Well, St. Patrick's Day is tomorrow, so I thought it appropriate to bring that saint back in focus for us this morning. Snakes along the Exodus road. In the sermon today, we're going to look at the symbolic understanding of snakes, in which St. Patrick took on and destroyed in Ireland in the 4th century with the scriptures. He used the very word of God to vanquish and destroy these snakes. Then we're going to apply this application to the Ireland of today and ask, if St. Patrick was to come back tomorrow and arrive at this big festival in Dublin, how would he react? Especially due to the fact that there's a snake as the logo to honor him. The symbol of St. Patrick's Day Festival 2025 is a snake. Let's explore this. Is that by design? Or by God making man fools in the things we do? So let's step back together and let's picture this land in our minds, this era of St. Patrick that he ventured into. The Roman Empire was one of four great empires the world has ever seen. However, this land that we all live in was never conquered by them. They called it the end of the world, Ireland. Patrick refers to it in his Confessions, a book of great humility and a book I'd highly recommend you all read. How he was taken by God's wrath into the land of savages. This was a frightening land. The power was in this land was of the fearful, and it was a culture of death. Allow me to enlighten you to the spiritual landscape that confronted him. We're going to break this up into the first part, which is going to be St. Patrick's journey and challenges as a man, like one of us, and the snake that deceived him. And then we're going to look at the spiritual challenges he faced preaching the gospel, the snakes that faced or challenged his ministry. The first spiritual snake or disruptor that Patrick had to deal with was in his own hometown in Wales, a Roman village called Tyburnia. He came from a religious family with his father a deacon, but he admits in his Confessions that he was not really a true believer. The lie of comfort lay in his own heart, as he had a very happy life. There was no need to have a fear of God. However, this was a deception. It was as if Patrick was in his own Eden in Wales, and the deceiver told him about the forbidden fruit of this world, and Patrick deliberately did not listen to God. Until the age of 16, and Patrick said, and I quote, "I was nearly 16 years old. I was ignorant of the true God. I was brought to Ireland in captivity with so many thousands of persons, as well deserved, because we had turned our back away from God and not kept his commandments. And we were disobedient to the priest who admonished us of our salvation, and the Lord brought on us this anger of fury and scattered us among the many nations, even to the utter parts of the earth." The snake that was caring for Patrick's heart brought him to a land that knew no God, an Ireland that celebrated the snake and its form. When armies marched to war in ancient Ireland, they would carry a banner of the serpent before them. Many scholars believe in early Irish spirals and the curling motifs that you would have seen in Newgrange or in Tara represented the serpent, or as they were known in those times, the god worms, who lived in lakes and deep holes or wells. This Ireland was a frightening place, as life had no value. Life was a commodity, as Patrick found out. As now, he was a slave, a Roman slave. But unlike Paul the Apostle, he had no rights. We are a church that prays for sanctity of life weekly. However, the Druids and the kings of this time sacrificed not only their firstborn, but also the firstborn of their livestock to the gods of this day. It was a dark place. So who was this slave boy? His value was nothing to these savages. It was with that realization, this intense traumatic experience, that Patrick turned to God. In his own words, he said, and I quote, "And there," referring to Ireland, "the Lord opened my sense to unbelief, that I might at last remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God, who had regarded me in my downcast state and shown mercy on my youth and ignorance." Ironically, St. Patrick's first job was that of a shepherd and tending the sheep while a slave. But he prayed relentlessly. Listen to his own words as he grew as a Christian in this dark environment, miles away from Wales. A trial of tending sheep, Patrick being a shepherd. Oh, how the Lord prepares us during our trials. And I quote, "Every day I had to tend the sheep, during the day I would pray to the love of God, and his fear came over me more and more, and my faith was strengthened, and my spirit was moved, so that in a single day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and at most the same at night. And even when staying in the woods or on the mountain, I used to get up for my prayer before daylight. Through snow, through frost, through rain, I felt no harm. There was no sloth in me, as now I see, because the spirit within me was fervent." Patrick was now a believer, and the deceiving snake was no longer the main driver in his life. It was the Holy Spirit that led this man now. He describes it in the Confessions, being bound by the Spirit, which is a direct reference to Acts 20:22, when Paul speaks of this bond by the Spirit, or compelled by the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. In Ephesians, Paul speaks of how he's constrained by that Spirit to go to Jerusalem, despite the probability that he would experience much suffering. And this was going to be the story of St. Patrick. After 6 years of captivity, he would return home. Then, driven by the Holy Spirit, he was off to France, or was known as Gaul in those days, to learn the scriptures and be ordained as a minister. Patrick, being bound by the Spirit, he became thoroughly familiar with the Bible. He was known as a man of one book only. But the Lord was not finished with him. Now, as a trained minister, he was going to preach the gospel to the people of pagan Ireland. So to the second point, the spiritual challenges he faced preaching the gospel. Before going into Patrick's trials, and it's so beautifully written in the confession, I want you to look at a biblical example with me. So we understand this concept of a land with snakes. And let's look through the lens of Scripture at this concept. Why was the Holy Spirit and God using this concept of snakes in the text? We're going to go to Egypt. And remember Pharaoh, on his crown, he had right in the front here a reared snake. It was called the Uraeus. And it represents the daughter of the sun god Ra, the goddess was named Wajet. And her job was, pay attention here, to help maintain order. Listen again. The snake god was to maintain order. And that's the reason why we're going to the scriptures to get a full biblical perspective. So, will you open up your Bibles, please? Exodus 7. And we're going to read through here so we can just try get this proper biblical understanding of why the snake is in the text. We're starting off in verse 1. So Exodus 7, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I might multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring down many divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Aaron's staff became a snake. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. They threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, and they also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take your hand the staff that changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go, so they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says: By this you will know that I am the Lord. And with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will sink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water." Such powerful words. Let's break this down so we understand what the Lord's intention is here. We're going to break it down into two parts. And I want to analyze this almost like a theater production. Okay? So let's look at the introduction. We have three characters in God's play. And then the second part we're going to look at is this odd expression and understanding, the staff turning to a snake. So let's look at the characters in this play. They all had distinct roles. First, we have Moses, the God figure, in verse 1. "I've made you like a god to Pharaoh." So Moses was playing the true God servant, obeying the will of God. Then we have Aaron, and he's playing the role of the prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. So in verse 2, we read, "And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country." This is the messenger explaining God's will. Then we have Pharaoh. Now he's the unwilling actor in this play. He's doing a role and he's not even aware that he's in this play. And the play I'm referring to is his life. Listen to verses 3 and then into 4a. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Pharaoh is your modern day man. He's king of his own castle. Everything's under control. The world serves me, a typical unbeliever, not hearing or seeing the greater spiritual picture that's around him as his heart was hardened. So now the roles are defined. And hopefully you're seeing, even though this happened thousands of years ago, that this exact role play could have happened to all of you in this last week you just went through. Was it your role as the servant of Christ or the repeater of God's word that you lay the seed of hope in an unbeliever's life or in a person's life that was just not there yet with Christ? Yes, different scenes versus the Exodus, but similar message. Both unbelievers in the two different scenes are missing the Exodus meaning, the road out. And from a Christian perspective, into salvation, which means rescue. So let's understand what is consistent about these three characters, from the unbelieving Pharaoh to Moses. Think about this as we jump into scene one in verse 8, and God changing the staff into a snake. So let's recap. The scene starts with the readiness for a challenge. Verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it become a snake. Now, as mentioned, Pharaoh had the unfortunate character. He thinks he's in control. Then Moses does, with the key words in this text, just as the Lord commanded. Now Pharaoh, who thinks he's in control, gets the magicians to do the same in the battle of the snakes. And I quote from verse 11. Pharaoh then summons the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things in their secret acts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. Notice the change of wording next. We have snakes in the floor in this struggle, but then in 12b, or the second part of verse 12, they're called staffs. Listen to the wording. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Why was a snake called a staff? The word staff here refers to the rod of a king, the symbol of control. And more specifically, order. So let's look at this particular scene from a symbolic perspective, and let's translate it that way. The order of God, so Aaron's staff, ate the order of Pharaoh. Or God's staff ate and destroyed the very goddess of the Egyptian order. Pharaoh was now dethroned. Now, I asked before we went into the scene, what was common among the characters in this scene? So with Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. The thing that was common was, God is in control. Reverting back to our lives, and a similar scene plays out between you and the unbeliever. Remember, Moses never converted Pharaoh. Even with all the snake miracles, his heart was hardened by God. Pastor Matt stood up here 2 weeks ago and spoke of this last hour. We don't know, or should we know, everything about God's providence. God puts us into situations and we play our role as believers in the Exodus road that leads to Christ. Perhaps we're the seed layer or the one who waters the seed. But it's our job always to be in Christ at all times. And then rest assured the Holy Spirit will do the rest. We don't get to boast about this. Converting believers is the glory of God always. The verse continues back in Exodus. and the first plague and the Nile, and another Egyptian god is turned to death. God is in control, and the Nile god is decrowned. Now back to St. Patrick. We asked, how would the snakes face his ministry? He went back to Ireland, the land of snakes, with only the knowledge of one book and the double-edged sword of scriptures. The Holy Spirit in the Word was his light and flame, not only in his format as being a deacon, but most importantly, as Aaron did in the different scene there, it was God's control behind him. Patrick, on his first journey, in his own words, was a trial through captivity and his inability to be able to feel the fear of God. And he went through a really godly fear. He went through a really godly hardship. And he was stripped of everything, but only found glory in Christ. And we're going to reread the scripture that Kevin read a few moments ago. Philippians 3:8-11. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So Patrick repeated the ever-present daily reality of the Exodus, this road out and the rescue that follows, namely salvation. He left as a captive from Ireland, like the Israelites left Pharaoh. Then both Patrick and the Israelites were baptized through the water and then returned, in Patrick's case, to Ireland as a new creation and spread the gospel. And then the Israelites through the Red Sea and into the promised land. Once you are resurrected from the dead, death does not scare you as you have Christ through baptism. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, 1-2. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that your ancestors were all under the cloud as they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, the cloud, and in the sea. So I want to conclude this sermon in four particular parts. One, Patrick seeing the glory of God in the darkest Ireland, the importance of the scriptures in his journey, and then a beautiful prayer from St. Patrick's journey, and it has so much encouragement for us all. And then I want to finish off by looking at the irony of the snake logo. So Patrick seeing the glory in Christ. Even in the 4th century darkest Ireland, the bounty was great as Patrick speaks of thousands being converted in his ministry. In Confession 41, he paints the picture of a type of people converted, those similar to the Egyptian example, and I quote, those that worshipped idols and filthy things. And Patrick spoke of the practices of old Ireland paganism with scorn and dislike. Patrick was so humble, as per the holy characters in Exodus 7, that he never lost sight of the fact that it was by God's grace, God's control. Behind every successful mission was God. God proclaims, and I quote, this is St. Patrick's words, for I am very much God's debtor, who gave me such great grace that many people were reborn in God through me. Daily this man, Like the Apostle Paul or Moses or Aaron in dealing with Pharaoh faced death. As he says, and I quote, "Daily I expected murder, fraud, captivity." The snakes and Oriel or the deceivers that he faced were significant. As he faced death no fewer than 12 times, according to his confession. But as Philippians 3, he had a different sustainer. Listen to Patrick's true mental of this man, and I quote, "I fear none of these things because of the promise of heaven. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty, who rules everywhere. As the prophet says, cast my thought upon God, and he shall sustain thee." The importance of Scripture and Patrick's ministry. I'm going to read from the confession, the third confession. And it reminds me so much when I was going through this of John Bunyan. I think it was Spurgeon that said, if you were to cut his veins, Scripture would come out versus blood. But listen to this text. See the depth of the Scriptures within the text. "We ought to fish well and diligently, as the Lord exhorts in advance and teaches, saying, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. And again, he says through the prophets, behold, I send many fishers and hunters, says God." And so on. "Hence it was most necessary to spread our nets, so we got a great multitude, and the throng might be caught for God, and that there would be clerics everywhere, just to baptize and exhort a people in need and want, as the Lord in the gospel states and exhorts and is teaching them, saying, going therefore now, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things what I've commanded them to do." And it goes on. It's a beautiful read. And it goes on. And it's just Patrick breathing Scripture, the fire of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a prayer now from Patrick. And Patrick, from the moment he tendered his sheep in training and captivity for the ministry as a shepherd, he was in communion with God. Remember earlier we read that during his trial he would pray up to 100 times a day. On the mission field, the sheep were replaced with souls, but he was still a shepherd. He said this prayer just before confronting the mighty king of Tara. Now for those who don't know about the kings of Tara, they represented the high kings of Ireland. And I chose Exodus 7 for the scripture today, because a lot of commentators have linked his going up to the king of Tara and Moses going to the Pharaoh as a kind of comparison. So this prayer is about him about to go up to the king of Tara. Now listen carefully. Listen to these words. "All these I place, my God's almighty help and grace, between myself and the power of darkness at Tara today. May God be my stay. May the strength of God now nerve me. May the power of God preserve me. May the God Almighty be near me. May the mighty see me. May the God Almighty hear me. May God give me eloquent speech." I'm going to break here for a second. Remember Moses? He didn't have the ability to speak. That's the reason why Aaron was brought into that picture in the Exodus. We continue in the prayer. "May the arm of God protect me. May the wisdom of God direct me. May God give me power to teach and preach. May the shield of God defend me. May the host of God attend me, award me, and guard me against the manipulation of demons and devils, against the temptations and vices of evil, against the bad passion and wrathful will of the reckless mind and the wicked heart, against every man who designs ill of me. Whether leagued with others or plotting apart, in this hour of ours, I place all those powers between myself and every foe who threatened my body and my soul with danger or toil to protect me against the evils that flow from lying to theirs, to the gloomy laws of the Gentile nations, from heresy, hateful invitations, from idolatry, rites, and invocations. I stop again. Can you see the snakes in this part? He continues. By those my defenders, my guards against every ban and spell of smiths and druids and women, in fine against every knowledge that renders the light in heaven send us the spirit of soul of man. And may Christ, I pray, protect me today against the poison and fire, against drowning and wounding, so in his grace abound, I may earn the preacher's wage. Christ as a light, which illuminates and guides me. Christ as my shield that overshadows and covers me. Christ under me, above me, beside me, on my left and on my right. Christ before and behind me, about me. Christ this day within and without me. Christ the lowly and the meek. Christ the all-powerful, be in the heart of each whom I speak, in the mouth of each who I speak to me, in all who draw near me or see or hear me. At Tara today, this awful hour, I call on the Holy Trinity. What a prayer. What a prayer. And believe it or not, he had a major success that day. Well, he didn't. The Lord did. And that was the king's daughter was converted to the glory of God. So let's close in a reflection with the irony of the festival of having snakes as a logo. St. Patrick's Day is labeled with the very snake Patrick tried to vanquish from these lands. That is man's sin. A snake, as per sin, is something we know that is wrong. And when we play with the snakes, they're going to bite. And the wages of the snakes, as with the wages of death, are the wages of sin is death. When I started to write this sermon, I thought the snake logo was offensive and dishonored Patrick. It was like, what an amazing mission he did. And his ministry, well, was so Christ-central. But after going through the journey of the Exodus and reading his confessions, which are all about soul saving and bringing the lost soul out on the road to salvation, it dawned on me. Patrick would have wanted the snake logo front and foremost on everything related to this festival that did not give glory to God. The snake is the spirit of all that is not God. That forbidden fruit. As a Christian or those listening online, let's ask ourselves, how are we going to celebrate tomorrow, the 17th of March? For me, the takeaway from the confession as his union with God and this ensuring we keep the snake away from our life, though as St. Patrick did in prayer and scripture. The exodus from slavery of sin on the road to rescue by salvation in Christ. So let's close repeating St. Patrick's Christ-centered plea for us all. May this echo in your heads tomorrow as you wake up and celebrate the 17th of March. Christ is a light which illuminates and guides me. Christ is a shield which overshadows and covers me. Christ be under me, be above me, be beside me, on my left, my right, before, behind, about me. Christ this day be within and without me. Christ the lowly and the meek, Christ the all-powerful be, in the heart of each whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speak to me, in all who draw near to me, or see or hear me. Amen. Well, let's be upstanding for a song that is so apt, Jesus Paid It All.